Okay, well, I'm very pleased to announce our preacher for today, Pastor Nick Napier. You only graduated, what, maybe a couple of years ago? So it's good to have our graduates come and open the word to us. He is the pastor of Boyce Memorial ARP Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. We're thankful that the ARP is attracting good, solid men. And so we're very pleased to have this ongoing ARP invasion. So we're thankful for Pastor Napier being with us today. Please remain standing for a reading of the scriptures. Pastor Napier.
Our text is Psalm 63. We read the first 8 verses. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. You may be seated. Recently, a well-meaning visitor to our congregation said this to me after a service, said, you know, I would love to be a pastor and be able to study God's Word all the time, to just sit in the study and to read good books and to always be, well, to be close to Him. My walk would never suffer. My walk would never struggle like it does now. Unfortunately, this was on a week that I had a candidates and exams committee meeting, a special Presbytery judicial commission that I was on, had a funeral, and, well, I have 2 children under 2 years of age. And so it didn't strike me that well this week that this person understands the reality of what, well, the ministry is. Now, all that happened that week may not be accurate. I may not have had the judicial commission. I can't recall, but it sure felt like it. And even now, looking back, it feels like it. And so I'm not knocking what a privilege it is to be a minister of the gospel. Yes, I do get to study more than others. And, well, I'm not knocking what it is to be a seminary student. But you're going to have people that think because you are in seminary, well, you're walking in halls of sacred choral music and Gregorian chants are filling the air, and you, well, you above all people have an extra special holiness that's been conferred upon you. But you know the reality. You know the reality because you may have come to seminary with that mindset. I'm going to go here and all of a sudden I'm going to have these gifts and these graces and this holiness that I haven't had before. And for some of you, your families have gotten larger and the struggles have gotten more intense and, well, your seminary study has replaced your regular Bible study. And that didn't take you long for the reality to set in, and very likely you have found yourself having the same struggles that you had in your walk and in your spirituality that you had before you came to seminary. And so, like every true Christian, you want growth. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And, well, the way that comes is not how we want it to come. We want extraordinary, don't we? We want instantaneous growth. We want growth that comes to us by virtue of, well, I feel called to the ministry, so God really must gift me in this way. Well, the trouble is no one likes ordinary, not even pastors, not even seminary students who know better. And so we have books that promise growth. I looked on CBD this morning at the Christian Living section, and there are 44,391 books on Christian living that promise growth. When we go to camps and we go to retreats when we're adults and we feel great and we return and we enter into the same, well, barrenness that we were in before. Well, in a very real way, we find David in barrenness. Literally, he's in a desert. We read the first verse, and it says he was in the wilderness of Judah, and he's crying out for water. So we know he's in a barren place. But where he is physically has made him reflect on where he is spiritually, and that's what we get in this text. He's in a desert. He's likely in danger for his life. I mean, it could be any number of events in the life of David, but here we know he is in exile of some sort, and his very real location in a desert makes him aware of his very real spiritual condition. And as we enter into his experience, we find that in David's state, he doesn't ask for extraordinary. He doesn't ask for instantaneous holiness and deliverance. He doesn't ask for things that make him seem super spiritual, but he asks only to be a part of the very ordinary life of an Old Testament saint. And that's what we learn in our text this morning, that from David's condition, we learn that the remedy for spiritual dryness is the very ordinary means that God has provided. We're going to see that in three headings. We're going to see, firstly, David's condition. And we're going to see its remedy. And lastly, we're going to see the result of this remedy. So what's David's condition? Verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David's condition is that he's in a desert. He's in the wilderness, and this barrenness is making him think of the barrenness of his own soul and of his desperate need of the Lord. And though we're not going to enter into that actual experience of going into a desert with him in the same conditions, we are not likely in threat for our life, though some of us have been. David here is struck with his sense of desperation, not necessarily at his physical condition. Spiritually, David says he's at the brink of collapse. He knows God, but he feels far from him. He's in this desert, and he cries out to God and he says, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David's in a desert. He would know what thirst is. He would know what it would be to be on the brink of collapse and to be very near death without water. He says his flesh faints. He understands what it means to lack in water. And, well, if he faints in the desert, well, you die. You usually don't wake up from that sort of fainting when the water has run that low and you have nothing else. And David understands this because he's in this desert and his soul is in a desert as well. His very real condition is making him see his dryness. And so he knows the remedy for his condition and he calls for it. Verse 2. "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." David says, "Listen, my flesh faints for you, God. You are my only hope in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary." Why the sanctuary? Why not by an oasis? Why is it that David doesn't think that the desert is the most pristine of places to meet God? I mean, in our day, when we hear people talk about their spiritual dryness, what do they say? "Well, I just need to get away and take everything with me and I need to go on a retreat. Just me and my Bible into the hills and we will camp out there and surely I will meet with God." So why does David long to return to the sanctuary? Because that is where God has promised to meet with his people in a very real and special way. It's there that his special presence is known. In our day, people want to get away, and David is away. And he's out in the middle of nowhere, and he says, "No, I don't want to be away. Bring me back to that place where God has promised to work." He doesn't need a spiritual retreat or conference, but he wants the very ordinary way and the ordinary place of God's presence and worship. And so he asks for the sanctuary. Why the sanctuary? Because the sanctuary is the shorthand that David's using here for all of God's saving purposes and acts in his congregation. It's almost sacramental language. He's wanting the preaching and the teaching and the sacraments, if you will, the Old Testament sacrifices, as would have been the case. David wants to be in the sanctuary. What would he have seen in the sanctuary? Would he have seen the glory cloud like they saw in the days of wandering coming down? No, he saw very ordinary sheep, very ordinary bulls being sacrificed and people offering up their sacrifices. Had David seen God come down and do some great signs and wonders in the temple? No. The power and glory which David wants to see, which he's speaking of, it's not great displays. David's not looking for signs from God or shows from God. So what does he want? The sanctuary. how for Old Testament saints, the sanctuary pointed to something. The sanctuary pointed to the coming one, the coming Messiah and his work, and what that work would do. You see, what David has seen in the desert is his need of Christ, his need of real deliverance, because there's a far greater enemy than dying in a desert, and that's dying in your sins. And David wants and sees and understands that God works in very ordinary ways, and he wants to see it again. See, the power and the glory of God is that he himself would provide the true and final sacrifice, and that's the promise that David knew. That's the promise that he was clinging to. That's what he was looking for. And so David longed for the sanctuary because there he would see the means that God had appointed for drawing near and for him being fed in faith. Now, what about you? You're here in seminary. I pastor a church. And very often we rely on not the ordinary means, but those extraordinary circumstances where we find ourselves. It's a privilege to study. And as seminary wives, you get much of this. You're in chapel in the middle of a Wednesday in December. You get this privilege, but this isn't the ordinary way. This isn't where life is going to finally meet the road. You're going to leave seminary. You're going to be pastors and pastors' wives. And how you set yourself up now is how you will follow in course. If you're not making use of the ordinary means now, yes, I know you're all members of churches, but are you drawing near to Christ in the word preached? Are you listening to be fed, or are you listening with a seminarian ear? There's a fine line. There's a distinction. You do want to filter things, but are you listening that you might grow in Christ? Are you studying the Word, not just your studies? Are you praying more than just for your exams? Are you praying more for the saints around you who are suffering, for the saints throughout this world who are suffering, than you are for your own needs? Soul, the moment that you are here. You see, God has given us means, the word, sacrament, and prayer, where we draw near to him, where we are fed by him. The redeemed gather in order to declare his praises and to call each other to remember. David's in the desert and he understands the very ordinary means are important. They're important because, well, they all point to Christ. The tearing of the bread, the pouring of the wine, all of these things in the sacraments, they point us to Christ. The baptism, the opening of the Word point us to him, and they cause us to rest in and to remember his promises no matter where we find ourselves. The Old Testament circumcision and Passover pointed to the one who would deliver his people from their greatest enemy. And it's not Egypt, by the way. In the New Testament, they point us to the one who will deliver us. And so David's in this desert. David cries out to God. We see his condition, and we see the remedy for it. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary. In the very ordinary place where you meet with your people is where we see your power and glory. That's what David's driving at. And then we see the results. Verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. You see, David looks to God and his appointed means, and with this remembrance of all that God has promised, David is refreshed. He is refreshed in the promises of God. He's not looking to the providences of God. That's one old Puritan said it this way: judge not Christ's love by providences, but by promises. David, when he looks to the promises of God in those very ordinary means, is refreshed in those promises, and his soul is stirred up, and he says that he is satisfied as with marrow and fatness. He's in a desert, but his soul is just as satisfied as if he was at Ruth's Chris. If you don't know what that is, it's because you're in seminary. But his soul is just as satisfied as if he's at a Golden Corral buffet. He has enough. In the promises of God, he has enough to carry him through and to see him even in the watches of the night. God has provided for your satisfaction, and it's not out there. It's in a very ordinary way. We don't like ordinary because, well, it takes time, diligence, and a due use of the ordinary means. Are you dry? It's paper week. That's what I've been told. Saw a few guys ducking out with laptops in hand. Are you dry? Make use of the very ordinary means. You don't need to go into the wilderness. You don't need extraordinary signs and wonders. You just need the very ordinary means of God's grace. And that produces what you see in verses 6 through 8, a very holy resting in God and in His provision. And so, though you do not walk where sacred choral music plays and Gregorian chants are being hummed, and you do struggle with the realities of life, and you do face difficulty, and bills come due, and you have to work, and you have to do seminary, and all of those things mount on you and press down upon you, they do not steal away from the promises of God. Look to Him in those very ordinary ways. Let's pray. Father, we understand the reality that you have set life before us. You do not set us off into some hallowed corner where we only have to focus on your word. We only get to pray, and we only have to spend our time in those ways. But you have set before us a very ordinary life. We pray that you will let us live it to your glory, making use of every mean that you have promised to bless. We pray that you will cause this to sink down into our hearts, that we will be ordinary means of grace people. Feed us as you have promised. Let us look to and cling to Christ, because all of your promises are yes and amen in him. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. Amen.